Okay, so good morning, everyone. We're going to get finished today with the major feast that we've studied. We've been in the studying God's appointed times, which is a whole set of things about the six or seven major feasts that the Jews have: spring feasts and fall feasts. And I wanted to do this study for a long time for my own self, but I thought it's worthwhile sharing because there's so much we don't know. We know the Christian side of what these feasts may be like, but for the most part, we don't even know when they come. We don't know when I mean, we know when Passover comes because that's generally around Easter, but when Festival of Booths comes, we don't pay attention to that. It's Tabernacles. That's in progress right now, by the way. And we've had several others, Yom Kippur and Feast of Trumpets and other things that we've had already this year. So today we're going to look at what the Jews called Shavuot, but I'm going to call it Pentecost because that's what we know it by. And Shavuot is their name, and that term means weeks. It's a word, Hebrew word for weeks. And let me just tell you what we're going to be doing here for the next couple of weeks. Anyway, we're going to finish this today, and then I'm going to do two holidays which are not traditionally called feast days, but they're important in the Jewish faith, and one is Purim and the other one is Hanukkah. I'll do both of them next week. They're not very long, and they're not necessarily a biblical appointed feast day, but they are things that we need to understand as Christians, and we need to know why they're celebrated, and that way we get a little deeper understanding into our Jewish friends. So that's kind of the tack we're going to be on. After that, 1st of November election, but we're going to be switching to a new topic, and I haven't picked it yet. I'm close. It'll probably be an Old Testament thing, and I'll just tell you, I'm lo looking at leaning to doing the first 12 chapters of Genesis. And the reason for that is, of course, Genesis is a real long book, but the first 12 chapters of Genesis are all about creation and the beginnings of things. And so those are things that we as Christians need to understand. Not only what the Bible says about it, but what we think about it, in terms of what we know today as people in the 21st century. So it's important to understand those things don't negatively affect our faith. In fact, they support our faith. So we're gonna talk about those. It'll be a little more detailed than probably you're used to, but we'll get through it. I've taught that before, but it's been a long time, and I never recorded it before. So I'm gonna teach you to record it this time, so that it'll be there if anybody wants to look at it later. So let me update you on what's going on in Israel. I'll short circuit this. You can read these if you want. But Sinwar, the big guy at Gaza, is dead. I don't know whether you've seen any of that, but they actually got him above ground, and they had a drone. They shot a room where they thought three terrorists were. They didn't know it was him. They flew a drone in to see if they were all dead, and he was not dead. He was sitting in a chair, had a big wound on his head because he'd been shot by a sniper, and he was missing an arm. And so the drone flew in and looked at him. He picked up a board and threw it at the drone, but they finished him off. So he is gone. And so what I would say to that is Hamas is leaderless right now. He's been around for a year. He was the orchestrator of October 7th. Hezbollah is also leaderless because of they've killed off not only the leaders but the replacement leaders, and they're being very cagey about who's taking over. They don't want to identify them publicly, and you can understand why. So that's kind of interesting. Israel believes this may be a chance to get the hostages released. I'm not sure about that because they're in chaos right now. So what'll happen? Who they listen to? I don't really know. But the other thing that's happened just happened yesterday is I guess I'm not sure it was Lebanon or Syria. One of them flew a UAV, a drone, and hit Netanyahu's house in Caesarea. And no damage, I mean, a little damage to the house, but they weren't there, so nobody was hurt. But I don't think Netanyahu is taking that kindly. He says they've made a grave mistake. Now, I'm not sure what that means, but normally it means airplanes flying overhead with bombs. So I don't know what's going to happen there. The other thing I would say is they're still in the process of deciding what to do on Iran. I don't know whether you saw the news this morning, but apparently somebody in the U.S. government leaked the Iranian strike plans to somebody who published them. So my guess is whenever Israel is ready, they won't tell us, just like they haven't been. And the reason is they can't afford to do that. So that's a little sad, really, because it really tells you that we've got some real supporters of Iran in our government, and that's a sad thing because we, they're probably one of our major enemies. So I don't know exactly what's going to happen here in the next few days, but I do expect some things. Now, the other thing I would tell you is that the leader of Turkey is now talking to others about a coalition against Israel, and they are threatening Israel. Not that we didn't expect this. This is kind of what we expect, but it's Turkey, Iran, Russia, and Syria, which are four of the big players in the Gog and Magog war. So, just to say, that war is so long ago predicted in Ezekiel. That war is getting on the front pages of the paper right now. I mean, Iran is Persia, so the countries are basically the same. So I don't know what's going to happen there, but I do expect Israel to take some action this coming week. They are, I think Netanyahu is angry. I think they're still angry about, the 300 missiles that are 200 that came shooting in a week or so ago. So I don't know what's going to happen there. But in the U.S., let me just say, in the U.S., turmoil is still happening, especially in North Carolina. In places like Valdosta, where Randy was, where there's so much damage and so much cleanup. And of course, it's one thing if you can see the damage and you can clean it up. But in North Carolina, there's still over 100 people that are unaccounted for. They don't know where they are. I mean, maybe they're safe and can't call out, or maybe they're not. So we haven't seen the end of that discussion up there yet. And I know there's a lot of work being done by the parties up there to get voting capability over into that area because the roads are still pretty bad.
This is Janine's friend.
Yes, I know. Yes, I know.
That's been going since 14 years old.
So I'll put my silence your phone message on there. So no, that's fine. That's fine. So, but I think the rhetoric is up everywhere. You can't watch a football game. You can't watch anything without seeing political ads. They're just, you almost have to laugh at some of them. They must think we're total idiots. But, I guess they probably have reason to think that in some cases. So, but anyway, early voting has started here in Georgia, and it has in a lot of places. In Georgia, if you don't know this, the early voting is running 3 to 4 times the highest it's ever been recorded in Georgia. So, where normally in Dawson County, where we are, you'd get 120 or 30 people voting in early voting, they're having more than 1,000 every day, 12 to 1400. So, yeah, Bill.
Even with the high turnout, the thing that very impressed me is how quick and orderly all of the
All the processing is.
It's really amazing how well they've run the
Yeah. Yeah. Now, you're in Forsyth County, right? So, yeah. So Forsyth and Dawson, I know I voted Friday, no, just early. I voted Friday, I think. And no, just Dawson. And when I went in, the line was out the door and kind of around a little turnstile. But it's still, I'd say there were probably 60 or 70 people there. But it 20 minutes, I was through. 25 minutes, I was out the door in my car. So,
told me on Wednesday night that typically on the first voting day of the pre-voting stuff, they would have 100, they have 3,000.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Now that's where here in Forsyth County. Yeah, Forsyth County is lucky in one respect. They have more than one. They have a couple of early voting polls. In Dawson, there's only one. It's downtown. Vicky's the manager of that poll. So,
excuse me. What time did the total vote?
They open when is it? Okay, so 8 to 5 basically during the week and 9 to 4 on Saturday. So I would say this is going to continue for the next 2 weeks because we've got 3 weeks of early voting here. And or this is the second week. I don't know. So we expect, I mean, like in Dawson, and I'm just familiar with that, we've got about 25,000 voters. Normally, we get, I don't know, a few thousand in early voting. We're going to have probably 6 or 7,000 in early voting, 8,000 maybe, 6,000. So see, I'm off. I can't even over exaggerate it. And so, yeah, we do. But the thing is, if you haven't voted, I would get out and do it because it's not getting lighter. Every day it's the same. In fact, even Saturday there was about 800 people that voted. And most people don't even know the polls are open on Saturday. So anyway, I would just say all my public service announcement is go vote. Get out.
Tim, one of the things in Southfield, it might be the case Boston County as well, and but the 75 or older, you can move up to the head of the line.
Yeah, yeah, that's true.
But Tim and I didn't want to move to the head of the line. I didn't want to break in, but Tim did.
I'm sure. Yeah, I waited in line, but I could have gone ahead, but I did not. So, but it was nice. I enjoyed. People in the line are interesting to visit with and talk with. You know, they're all surprised. They've never seen a line this early in voting. So it's encouraging, by the way, to go because you see people that are anxious to make their voice heard, and I think that's something we all ought to see.
And a youngster with me, so I couldn't take advantage.
Yeah. A youngster, I understand. Yeah, so it's interesting. You're seeing a lot of people come out and have never voted, and I think that's really an important thing. The other thing I'll tell you that you don't know, you haven't seen, probably, is last week they held a prayer and worship service. In the main hall at Ole Miss, 6,500 kids showed up, praise and worship and baptism. And I can't tell you, nobody knows what's going on, but you know, we had this thing at that little college in Kentucky last year. We've had these sort of revivals going on in places, but 6,500 at Ole Miss, that's a big number. And you're not going to see that coverage, but it is important because I think what we see is underneath all of the confusion and rhetoric, and these are, you know, the young generation, the generation we think, you know, is kind of Looney Tunes in some ways, but they are beginning to see things as they are, not as they want them to be. And I think that's encouraging for the future. So anyway, I just wanted to bring that in. That's not necessarily any kind of a biblical thing, except, you know, we're always looking for God to make a difference between now and whenever he chooses to call us home. And this may be a start of something. I hope it is, you know, on various campuses around the country. It's interesting to me that it's Ole Miss too, because, you know, a lot of these kids come out of homes that are Christian homes. And they, yet, you know, they're not walking away from it when they get to college. They're embracing it. And I think that's really important. So any questions about Middle East or anything like that before we get started with today's lesson?
Yeah, let me share just a few statistics from my trip down to Valdosta.
Okay.
Samaritan's Purse was one of the places I went to work with. And they set up their established camp base down there. They had about 2,500 requests for food. And they assessed 1,000 of those to be beyond the scope of what Samaritan's Purse would do, probably cave-ins and major construction. Of the 1,500 that remain, so far they've completed about 300 of them. So there's still 1,200 more that have to be serviced. They've been there 2 weeks already.
But I've never had a destruction or an event like this in where I live. But, you know, put yourself in the shoes of those people whose lives have been turned upside down. Their homes are in disarray. If you can just at least get your house back in order, how much relief that is. And what we were doing was getting pine trees and all kinds of trees off roofs and tarping and that kind of thing. They didn't have a flood, so we didn't have mud out to do. But the people that we worked with were so appreciative of the fact that people came from all over the U.S. There were two guys on our team that had come in from Oregon to work in Valdosta. And there were probably 300 people there assisting on a rotating schedule in and out. So the people are so appreciative of the fact that somebody cares and comes. And we had, I think the chaplain said, 25 professions of faith on the 2 weeks they'd already been there.
Yeah, I do think these storms offer such an opportunity for Baptist relief agencies or Samaritan's Purse or Red Cross, because they get there quick. There's no red tape. They just show up, and they show up with whatever people need, and they get whatever they need, and they help them get that early part of recovery out of the way. It's so important for that to be done, and we can't depend on the government to do that. That's really a people-to-people ministry, and we see people rise up for that. You know, the Cajun Navy out of Louisiana took all their boats up to where it was all flooded, you know, and rescued people and animals. And, you know, these are things that happened because they're service minded and they want to help. And they've been helped by so many people, they feel like they owe it. So, yeah, thank you for that. Another public service announcement is if you like pecans, order them, because the pecan trees were pretty well wiped out in South Georgia. They're big pecan eaters. Yeah.
That we drove 6 hours yesterday, and it was devastating between here and the coast. The trees down, and what amazed us was the homes that were spared with trees all around, you know, down.
Yeah, the way storms select their what they destroy is unimaginable. You can't see it. You can't do it. I mean, you always see pictures of the little church that's intact and everything around it is destroyed, you know, and I know that's, I know that's a natural event, even though God may, you know, protect that in that way. But it's still amazing when you look at it. The power of nature is just so unbelievable. You know, we think we've got power, but, you know, we really don't. Not like nature does if you know, things begin to go south. So, Don, welcome. I hope you're feeling well. I'm glad to see you and Betty on the call. I've got you on mute, by the way. So let's go ahead and get started and with the lesson. I put this up every week, but the study, I've talked a little bit about this when we started. These sacred assemblies in the book of Leviticus are ones that God calls his people to meet with him at an appointed time to celebrate an event or a happening or something that he's done in their lives. And all of these things are done through acting out sort of a replay of what it was. Passover is the easy one, you know, where they celebrate through the food they eat, through the bitter herbs and all the other stuff, what happened to the Jews as they left Egypt. Certainly the matzah bread, we talked about that last week. We talked about, you know, the food that they eat and what it represents. And then we keyed it also to how it ties so strongly to the Christian faith. And it's just one of the five or six feasts. The one we're going to talk about today is the one of, as I mentioned before, is called Shavuot, or Pentecost. We call it Pentecost. And I'll tell you a little bit about that. We're in the middle of Feast of Tabernacles right now, so that's when we've talked about. That's what's going on in Jewish household today. And again, I don't really want us to become followers of these feasts, but what I do want us to do is recognize when they come, why they were given, why they're important, and what they mean to us as Christians. Also, it gives us an opportunity to share, perhaps in a deeper way, our friendship and faith with our Jewish brothers and sisters. So, you know, that would be something that I hope we can do as well. So we've talked about all these other feasts. We're still in the spring feast. Today we're going to do Shavuot or Pentecost. So let me go to the verses where it calls this out, and we'll read these. It says, "You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath. From that day," get back here, 23, Leviticus 23, and we're in verse 15. So Shavuot means weeks. So understand that between Passover and Pentecost, or this holiday, is 50 days. The 50th day is Pentecost. So there's 49 days in between. So in the biblical record, it says, count 7 full weeks. We translate that into what? 49 days? 49 days after the day of the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. So this is from first fruits. It's from that Sunday. And so the day, the equivalent of the day Christ was raised from the dead. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. So you'll count 49 days, and then the very next day is the 50th day of counting. In the Jewish religion, they call this I don't have my notes, the counting of Omer, O-M-E-R. O-M-E-R is a measurement. It's like a quart of wheat. And so all those days, they bring a quart of wheat in as a sacrifice because they're celebrating the full harvest, not just the beginning of the harvest at the end of this time. And of course, that's the celebration is called out. But in practice, it's changed because of Jewish tradition, also because they don't have a temple any longer. And so some of the things about these old feasts are modified for the world we live in today. It says, then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be weighed, made of 2/10 of an ephah, again, a measurement. It's about a quart, I think. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. So remember, in the Passover time, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they had the matzah. They had this real flat bread that was baked because they didn't have time to let it rise. And, of course, they were trying to purge leaven out of the house because it represented sin. But now, 50 days later, the full harvest is in, and the recommendation is that they bring 2 full loaves of bread. And this is called, and I can't do the like they do, but it's called a challah bread. And so we see it in the grocery. You know, they typically call it challah bread if they're trying to get us to say the ch part of it. But anyway, it's a big loaf. It's kind of wound together, kneaded together, and baked, and it rises high. I'll show you a picture of that in a minute. Yeah, it's got eggs, it's got salt, it's got a lot of things in it, plus leaven, or baking powder, whatever. And it is a really tasty bread. It's got sugar in it. So anyway, they're baked with leaven, and that comes first fruits of the final harvest to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year without blemish, a year old, 1 bull from the herd, 2 rams, burnt offering to the Lord, grain offering and drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So a lot of this, they don't do much anymore because they don't have the way to do the sacrifices. You know, no Jewish family is killing goats in their backyard today. They just don't do that. I mean, there may be some people that do it, but it's not a practice in general. And so they've altered this, and I'll talk about that and what it means in a minute. You'll offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. So again, all of these feasts had to do with animal sacrifice because we know from the earlier ones that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so with shedding of the blood of an animal, the Jews got relief from their sin for a period of time. We've just gone through Yom Kippur, so we know that that's kind of what they do with the scapegoat. They send it out. So it's kind of interesting. It says the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord. With two lambs, they shall be holding the Lord for the priest. And all that's fine. They don't do that anymore. They do make the two bread and they do wave it. But it's done in the homes today. I mean, there may be a some synagogues may have a celebration of the festival, and you come into the church and they will do that just like they do Passover. But a lot of times this is done at home. It says you will make a proclamation on that day. You'll hold a holy convocation. Again, this is a meeting where people get together for holy purposes to celebrate and praise and thank God. You shall not do any ordinary work. It's a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generation. So again, this is a feast that God commands on a particular day every year, and a particular order of things to be done. Not quite as organized as a Seder, but it is very organized and it's been followed. So again, I'll put this up, and I'm not going to go through a lot of it, but we can see some of the holidays. This is the Hebrew term. This is what we call it. So they call it Shavuot or weeks. And we call it Pentecost. But its purpose is revelation and the gift of the Torah and the Spirit. So I'll talk about those because they're different in certain times. And it was June 13th of this year. So we've already passed this. This has already happened in 2024. So in Christian circles, we call this day Pentecost. And Pentecost is the Greek term, which means 50 days. So Pente means 50. So Pentecost means 50 days. In Hebrew, Shavuot. And I want to talk about the two of them because they're different, but they do come to a commonality as far as Christians are concerned. So seven full days I talked about is 49. They're called counting the Omer. And we talked about this. And so all of this is done to not only build excitement for this 50th day celebration. So people every day are sacrificing, they're building up. It's kind of like we do the 12 days of Christmas, or we do a countdown before Easter. We'll call it Lent, or we'll call it Advent at Christmas time. We sort of do a little thing to build up our expectation, our excitement for the day. And the counting of the Omer is what they do to do that. So again, we call that, they call it Shavuot. They also call it Pentecost today because that was the Greek term, even in the time of Jesus. So, but that's not the Hebrew word for it. But at that day at Mount Sinai, when they were walking through the desert, Moses received the Torah to give to the Jews. He also received the tablets. So the day that Moses goes up on Mount Sinai is this day. It's Shavuot. And he receives the word of God from God, receives the command of God. He also receives the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. Now, he doesn't receive them on tablets. He has to write them down. And he writes them down just like other biblical writers do, between this time and when they finish, because he dies before he goes to the promised land. So in that interval is when he writes the Torah. But it's in the wilderness, wandering around for 40 years, he writes the Torah and describes for them the first five books of law, let's say, are the basic rudimentary rules of the road for a Jewish believer. So that day is celebrated for them because we would call it the word of God. They call it the laws of God. They have received the laws, their direction manual on how to live. We call it the word of God. In the book of John, first chapter of John, it talks about the word, and the word meaning not only the word of God, the written word of God, also meaning Christ himself, also meaning the mind of God. We see a big correlation in 1 John of what that is and why we call this class the Logos class. Logos is the Greek word for word. So word in English, Logos in Greek. So we do that because one of the things I want to do in this class is not just talk about the Bible, but try to get you to understand, and me to understand as we study together, how it relates both at the time it was written and to us today, both Old Testament and New Testament, why it's important. Because I want at the end of the day, I want us to be deeper in our faith than we were before we started coming. And that's my ultimate goal. So I'm getting off track sometime. You just kind of bring me in, because I tend to wander at times down rabbit holes. But we know from a Christian perspective, Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, is the day the Holy Spirit comes. Now, the term for the Holy Spirit in Hebrew is Ruach HaKodesh, which means Holy Spirit. Ruach is the word for spirit. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a few minutes, because I want to tell you what it means and how it's used, and relate that to kind of what we think today in Pentecost. So this is Rabbi Sobel. He's the guy I talked about before, who wrote this book that I'll recommend to you if you ever want to study this even deeper. It's called Aligning with God's Appointed Times. I've got a reference in here to this, but this is an interesting book, and he's an interesting guy. He's a Messianic Christian, but he's real attuned to how the Old Testament fits with Christian work. So you can see the challah bread there that he's holding up. And a little over here on the right is a little tray of food. Now, it's not all that stuff that we talked about in Leviticus, but what it is, it's dairy, it's fruit, it's milk, so it's cheeses, dairy, yogurt, all the things that are made from milk byproducts, and fruit. And then it's got juices there, of course. So two loaves of challah bread, with leaven or yeast, and they represent, in Jewish minds, they represent many things. They represent Ruth and Boaz. Ruth being a Gentile, Boaz being a Jew. And that's kind of interesting, because we see that these celebrations are not just for the Jews. But if you know anything about Ruth and Boaz, many of you ladies have probably studied Ruth, but you know that Ruth and Boaz are in the line of Christ. So, it's kind of interesting that all of these pairs of things, they also relate it to Gentile and Jew. The Jews were supposed to share with the world what God had done for them and be a witness. They chose not to do that. And that's why, one of the reasons why God, took it out away into the Gentile world. But so we look at this and we say, okay, that bread also stands for the bread of life. I mean, Christ said he's the bread of life, right? So this challah bread stands for the bread of life. It also stands for, in Christian parlance, the Spirit. So the two loaves represent the Word and the Spirit. So if we think in Old Testament times, God gave the Word and the Ten Commandments. In New Testament times, he gave the Spirit. So the Word and the Spirit are connected by these two holidays, and they're important for us, because we know in our lives, for us to be a faithful Christian, we have to have both the Word and the Spirit. The Spirit gives us the energy and the understanding to do what God has called us to do. The Word gives us the depth of the plan that he's laid out for us and calls us to right living. So they include dairy. Yeah, Glenn. That's a bush behind it. Yeah. That's a bush behind it. Yeah. This is, by the way, I just snapped this off of a video. So it's not really, I watched the video on it, paused it, and snapped this thing to use as a picture. So yeah, that's not a hat or anything. Yeah.
If you look at what's included, you just read it out, the cheese, the milk, the challah. If you put those together in just the right portion, you have a wonderful bread food.
You do. So I'm sure. Oh, by the way, the other thing that they serve on this is cheesecake, which you can imagine.
Yeah.
So I'm sure bread pudding is not out of the ordinary. So all of this is kind of interesting, and nobody really knows exactly why they chose dairy. What Sobel says is he believes it's because in our lives, the Word and the Spirit are essential to our life. And in the life of a newborn, mother's milk is the essential thing they need. It has everything they need to survive as an infant. So he believes those things are connected that way. I don't know whether that's true or not, but certainly that's the way they celebrate it today. But I do think all of this is set to remind us that during this meal that's celebrated on Pentecost, you know, we get the clear understanding that for us, the Word and the Spirit are tied together forever for us as Christians. And, you know, the tablets and the Torah came to the Jews, Spirit came to those who accepted the Messiah. So we begin to see a lot of coordination between the holiday celebrated in the Old Testament and the fulfillment of this in the New Testament. What it called out as a future, and what we see now as an evidence of that in the New Testament celebrations. So this is a fullness of the harvest. It's a time when they come to celebrate all of the things that God has done for them. It's a very high time of blessing. Plus, it's a thankful time for them to thank God for giving them the Word, giving him the prophets, giving him the commandments, you know, giving them Moses, giving them all the things that they're thankful for related to the Jewish faith and tradition. Yeah, that's true. He does this. He puts them back to back together, and he opens them up and says, this represents the two tablets of the Old Testament. And also represents the Old Testament and the New Testament. You want to look at it that way. So there's a lot of symbolism. Thank you for that. That is just part of the evolution. Again, a Messianic Jew will celebrate this different than an Orthodox rabbi. But, you know, they're using the same roots to come up with a different fruit at the end. And I think all that's pretty fascinating. So the other thing, did you say?
Also fascinating how God perfectly orchestrated for Jesus to be crucified on the same day as Passover,
right?
Which is so important, and then for Pentecost to land on the same day that the Torah was given 2 weeks before. I just think it's amazing that God is so meticulous and how he orchestrated those dates to fall exactly as they should.
Right, and first fruits is when he rose from the dead. So all of the spring feasts have been fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. We talked a little bit about that, I think, when we studied them. But the fall feasts, which we're in now, are fulfilled in his second coming. So that's something we look forward to in that thing. Good point, though. I mean, we should never lose track of the fact that God has these ordained times were picked by God because he had future plans. And those future plans are very clear if we study them. But if we don't, you know, we just think Pentecost is the coming of the Holy Spirit. We don't connect it to anything in the Old Testament at all. And that's sad. I mean, it's good for us that we connect it to the Spirit, but it's not good that we miss the other half of the richness of what that holiday brings. The other thing that I want to bring up, and this is where I wish I had my notes. I'm going to try to do this from memory. The mindset of the Jewish people when they came out of slavery, they've been in slavery for 400 years. So they come out and they are taken, you know, they cross the Jordan River, they cross the Red Sea, they get into the Jordan River or get into the wilderness. Manna comes down from heaven, you know, water comes from rocks. They survive God. God helps them survive. Before all of that happens, in 49 days, they make it to Mount Sinai. And on the 50th day, Moses goes up the mountain and Moses gets the tablets. So the mindset of the people, though, is I'm a slave. I'm not a free person. I'm comfortable that I woke up every day, the Egyptians would tell me what I needed to do. And when I did it, I'd get my three square meals a day. I could live with my family. I could live in my house. And this is a mindset of people that are captive. And I'll bring this up because I was shocked at it. Not that I would be now, because I've learned a little more. But we went to Poland a few years ago. And we went to Poland. That's a fascinating trip, by the way, if you ever want to do that. You see Bergen-Belsen and all the places where the Holocaust took place. But we went there, and we went to the cities, some of which have been rebuilt, some of which are still not in good shape. But the people are interesting. The young people have fully adopted the fact that they've become free and they're in a new world. The older people, you watch them go down the street, and they look like they just came out of the 1950s Russia farm. They had on their, ladies in particular, had on their black skirts. They had these, what I call, I'll check the room real quick, had on these old lady shoes. and you know, that, oh my gosh. And you look at them, and they, you know, you see these pictures when they're trying to get people to give money to the Holocaust survivors, and how these people are dressed and what they, you know, they're just, they look like they're refugees, and they really are. But that's a mindset they have. And these people were comfortable under communism. They got their daily bread. They didn't have to go get a job. You know, they could work at a job where they didn't have to do anything and they still got paid. And so there's a mindset of people who are not free. And God had to get them out of that mindset. Now, so they went to Sinai. And, you know, along the way, they saw God provide. And yet, when the tablets came down, what happened? Remember? I mean, they had decided Moses had been gone too long. They built this golden calf. And when Moses came down, he threw the tablets down and broke them. We talked about that. We talked about earlier. And so the 40 days wasn't enough for them to get the mentality of being a slave out. So what did God do? They wandered for 40 years, and they did, because the old generation had to die off. The ones who wanted to go back to Egypt. And we even see, in fact, there's all kinds of discussions, when they finally come to the Jordan River, there are ones who are afraid to go forward. They want to stay where they are. And, you know, it's a good analogy for us, because we all have Egypts and Jordan Rivers in our lives. And sometimes God is telling us to cross, to go across, to trust Him. And do we do that? Or do we fall back on our old safe habits, you know, where we're comfortable? But I want to say this. When Jesus was raised to life, He ministered to His disciples for how many days? 40 days. Then the Spirit comes at Pentecost, and they didn't have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They were ready. And we see that in the celebration of Pentecost. So I've kind of done this already, but Egypt represented slavery to the Jews, bondage, captivity. When Moses led them out, they had to change their whole way of thinking, and some couldn't do it. So they had to actually wait till that generation passed away. But for me, I always think, what is my Egypt? What is it that I can't let go of? It's in the past. What is it I'm afraid to trust God, to follow Him, to do in my life today? You know, where is my Jordan River, and why am I afraid to cross it? Many of us probably have those. And if you ever talk, there's a lot of people who don't come to the Lord because they are stuck in a mindset of the sin they've done in their life, the addictions they've had, and they don't believe God will forgive them of those sins. And so they're stuck in that mentality. And so for us, we have to get them to understand that God's grace covers all of their sin. But for many people, that's hard. And I've just told you about that story of Poland. But it's kind of fascinating to see. I mean, we think about it, oh yeah, well, that was the Jews, that was Egyptian, that was, you know, 3,500 years ago. But it's still happening today. I mean, I would assume that if all of a sudden Cuba became free, there'd be a lot of people, young people, who would love that. You know, the ones that have tried to escape and get to Miami and other places. But there'd be a lot of them who wouldn't like it because now they don't know what to do. Now their job, you know, sand and rust off the 1954 Chevy is gone because they've got a way to make money. They can buy new things. So people are always clinging to the past. And I think that's okay in terms of if it's not a God-related thing. But if God is telling us to do something, if he's led us out, if he's supported us, if he's guided us, we need to be obedient and do what he's called us to do, even as hard as it is. And I think we're seeing it in our own country right now. There are people that have gotten used to the government doing everything for them. That's all they want. They want the government to pay everything. Anytime they have a need, the government needs to do it. Well, for most of us, that's not what we want. We want the government to do its job, but stay out of our way and let us do what we do. Yeah, John.
I think prison ministry, the people that have been in prison for 15 years,
right.
They're set free. They're kind of in the same mindset. They don't know quite what to do, and there's a certain security that's in the prison.
Right. They don't really want to leave. I mean, they're, you know, in fact, they'll sometimes do something to get put back in because they can't deal with freedom. And it is kind of an interesting thing. Yeah, Pamela.
It's also reminiscent of Haggai and Gomer, because Gomer could not realize that she had something so beautiful and she was free now and did not have to go back into the prostitution. I was also going to mention that, you know, God kept telling the Jewish people when they left Egypt, don't go back to Egypt.
Right.
Don't go back to Egypt. And he kept saying that because he knew they kept wanting to go to Egypt. Where did Solomon go get all of his horses from? Egypt.
Right.
And the kings in the northern and southern kingdom, they kept going to Egypt for safety against the Syrians and the Babylonians. It's just, they kept going to Egypt. It's just really, this point is so well made that we go back to the places that kept us in bondage because we think
we feel safe there. Yeah. We feel safe and we feel like they will. We know what to expect when we get there. I will tell you something I think is real important. Not that any of this is not important. I hope it's all important. But when God opens a door for us, he expects us to close the back door. If we've come out of an addiction, we've got to close that door. And when he opens a new one, then we can go through. Otherwise, we will fall back. We will go back. And it's just part of who we are. So I would encourage any of us, if we're moving to a new phase of life, if God is moving us somewhere where we need to be or doing something we need to do, we need to make sure that we close off that retreat area so that we continue in the path God has laid out for us. And I think that's sometimes hard to do. But I also want to tie together, we talked about spirit and the law, but I also want to tie together Revelation. Revelation is when we learn something new, when it's been uncovered. So when the word came to the Jews, they learned the word. When the Spirit came at Pentecost, we learned a lot more than the word. The word was revelation to the Jews, often things that God wanted them to do, but the Spirit was another level of revelation. And so God redeemed us through the cross, but the Spirit is what gives us the freedom and the empowerment to go do what he's called us to do. And redemption and salvation go together. If you're redeemed, you need to fill your life with the power of the Spirit, because if you don't, you will fall back and you'll go back through that old door that you needed to shut. And I think that's a problem in the church today. I don't think it's a problem in our church, but I think it's a problem in many churches. People believe they've accepted salvation. They believe because they were a kid, they were baptized, or they may have been sprinkled as an infant, whatever the situation may be, they believe they've checked that box off. And now they don't go back to it. But the reality is they need to choose, make a choice to follow the revelation of God. So let the Spirit lead, let the Bible guide, let the Word and the Spirit permeate our heart so that when we come to a place, a fork in the road, so to speak, we know whether to take the left road or the right road because God has given us guidance. I think it's important, and I, You know, we always say, we teach all the little kids that when you accept Christ, you become a new creature, right? The old has gone away, the new has come. Well, I want to emphasize that by looking at the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So let me just say, all of the disciples were together in one room, and they were probably celebrating Shavuot. They were eating whatever they had to eat. They were gathered to celebrate this holiday we call Pentecost. And then suddenly, I mean, they were thanking God, I'm sure, for the scripture, thanking him for the prophets, thanking him for the Lord. And all of a sudden, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Notice it's not a rushing wind, but it's a sound like a rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested each on each one of them. Not fire, but something that looked like fire. Divided tongues that looked like fire. We've probably all seen the sketches and pictures of this. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We could talk about that verse for a while, but they weren't speaking in unknown tongues. They were speaking in other tongues. Understand that at this time, the whole area was full of people from all over the world that had come to celebrate. Jews had come in and spoke many different languages. So what happened was the disciples could now speak languages they didn't learn. I mean, think of it for us. Suddenly we wake up and we can speak Spanish or German or French or Chinese or Portuguese or some other language that we never learned. That's what we're talking about here. It's a gift of languages. And so they were filled with the Holy Spirit, begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if you remember this story, probably most of us do, what did everybody else think when they saw these guys? They thought they were drunk. You know, early in the morning, you know, Peter says, no, it's too early. We're not drunk. We haven't had anything to drink. And so what happens? We look at these things with Western eyes, and we look at them out of our perch in the 21st century. But to see them the way they saw them, we need to look at them with eyes of Jews from the first century. And look at it this way. The word for wind in Hebrew, or spirit, is the word ruach. Ruach HaKodesh is the word for the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why sometimes it's viewed as a holy wind, sometimes a Holy Ghost, because the word really means wind. And that's because you can't see the Spirit of God. It doesn't come, in a full-bodied form. Now, there's another place in the Old Testament where this term is used, except it's Ruach Elohim, and that is the Spirit of God, and that's in Genesis. Remember when it says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters? That's the Spirit we're talking about. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here, but they call him the Spirit of God here, and they call him the Holy Spirit in later parts of the word. Not wind, but like the wind, with sound and movement. So the Spirit had arrived, and he had arrived in a way that they heard him, you know, sounded like a rushing wind, but it wasn't a rushing wind. I'm sure their hats were not blown off or whatever they were wearing. Food wasn't blown off the table, but they heard it, and it was loud, and it was through the house. But then we've got these tongues of fire. So let me just say, the fact that it came as a ruach was not surprising to them, because they knew what that was. That's what they knew as the Spirit of God. But what about the tongues of fire? What about landing on people? And what about all of that? I mean, that seems kind of strange to our Western eyes as well. I had a blank page in there. So let me just say, in this time, there were about 5 or 6 books that codified the law to them. And I'll finish this. The Torah we've talked about, the Mishnah, which is an oral history that was written down for the Jews. And there were several things, Talmuds. There was a Babylonian, a Jewish Talmud, also oral tradition written down by the rabbis to give detail to the Torah. It's almost like an amplified Bible, you know, where we read the text and then we read the amplified Bible and it's three times as long because they've added explanation. So this is what the Jews did. And then there's something we call the Targum, and the Targum was the Hebrew Bible, but it was written in Aramaic in this time. And Aramaic was the language, Syriac or Aramaic was the language that they spoke in addition to Greek. So this is the textbook they probably would have used. Now, I want to say also the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of that Hebrew. That's another one. That's something used in context in the Testament. But in the Targum, the discussion of the tablets being written by God is different than we think about it. And I'll read it. It's down here in red. Like torches of fire, a torch of fire to the right, a torch of fire to the left, it flew and winged swiftly in the air in heavens and came back. And returning, it became engraved on the tablets of the covenant, and all Israel beheld it. So if you remember the Ten Commandments, again, I just pulled this off in the video. There was a pillar of fire, and out of that pillar of fire fed two streams of fire, which in the Targum, it's called a lantern. But these streams of fire hit the rock, and remember, the word started beginning to burn out on the rock, then another one came and hit the other. So we looked at that. So what happened is these tongues of fire, to them, are exactly what's represented by the Spirit coming. And the Spirit did his work by burning the tablets. In this time, the Spirit does his work by burning the law on their heart and not on the stone tablet. So that's, they saw that. I mean, not that they totally understood it, but that's what they saw. And so on Mount Sinai, God created a royal priesthood, but also at Pentecost, he created a royal priesthood among the Christians. I'll read First Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have mercy. So he's making another point here. So let me short circuit this because I know I'm getting close to time here. Peter, when they, you know, accused him of all being drunk, Peter gets up and he clears his throat and he begins to speak. And if you read, go into Acts chapter 2 and read that, Peter preaches the gospel to them. And at the end of the time, they said, now what they heard, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of your sin, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I won't go on to that, except in verse 41, it says, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So these are 3,000 Jews or Gentiles who were trying to become Jews, worshiped with the Jews. And this was the first start. This is the start of the church. This is where God creates a new creature. And I'll put this up once before, and I don't want to take time, but when the world started, everybody was a Gentile. Abraham was a Gentile. There was no Jew. Abraham was selected. Isaac was chosen. And Jacob then becomes the father of the 12 tribes. So through Jacob, the Jewish nation is established. Now, you could have arguments on whether Isaac and Abraham were Jews. I don't think so. I think they were just chosen by God. But so from then on, you had two classes of humankind, one Gentile and one Jew. At Pentecost, something different happened. At Pentecost, a new class of human was created, and that class of human is a Christian. And that class of human is not a Jew or a Gentile, but he comes from either Jews or Gentiles. And so that's what began the church age. We call that the church age. So I guess the point I'm trying to make here is that when you think about Pentecost, Pentecost is not just the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is that. But it's also an understanding for us that the Word and the Spirit combine to make us new creatures. And we're new in Christ. Every day we're new in Christ, and we need to follow him as best we can. I've put a list of resources together. I'll send these out if you want them. There's a way you can go watch videos on these God-appointed times each day, and I'll tell you how to get to those. Any questions or any comments on what we've studied so far? But I think you can understand that Pentecost is a big deal. And it's a big deal not just because of the coming of the Torah and the coming of the law, but it's a big deal because of the coming of the Spirit and the melding of those two, the Spirit and the Word together in our lives. And we become new creatures based on God's plan. Any thought?
Amazing
that
you could teach like that
without your notes. Yes. Well, thanks. I'll print my notes out and put them in my book, though, so I'll have them for next time when I get my printer fixed. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Lord, we're just thankful to be here. We're thankful that you give us insight into these holidays and what they meant to the Jews of the first century and even earlier, and what they mean to us today. Lord, we understand that we are the benefactors of your grace. We're the benefactors of your Spirit. We're the benefactors of your leadership. Lord, we pray that as we go through our lives, you guide us and direct us. You help us see what you've got for us to do. Lord, we're thankful to be where we are in the world today. You brought us here for a reason and a purpose. Lord, we pray that each of us will take the role that we've been assigned by you and execute it as best we can. Lord, we pray for Israel. We pray for our country. We pray for those that are traveling. We pray for our pastor today who comes to speak. Lord, we just pray for those who need healing. We pray for those who need salvation. Lord, we pray it all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Thanks, Jim.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you, Jim. This was excellent. Thank you so much.
Appreciate it. Thank you. Let me shut this off first.
Okay.
Otherwise, it's recording everything.
Oh yeah, really. Take a picture of this, Jim. I'd like to read this book.
Oh, okay.